The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning, church. My name's Luke, for those of you who haven't met me. And I'm delighted that I get to share at today's C2C Sunday. I want to start today by sharing a story about a young man who grew up in Pakistan called Masood. Masood grew up in Pakistan and grew up as a Muslim, which meant that five times a day he would do the salat. That's what Muslims call the ritual prayer. Five times a day he'd go to the mosque and he'd wash his hands and his feet. He'd wash his nose, his ears and his mouth and stand on his rug towards Mecca and start to pray. And the first thing he'd say would be, Allah Akbar, which means God is greatest. And he'd do this prayer every sunrise, at lunchtime, in the afternoon, at evening, and at night. Five times a day, 7 days a week, over and over again, 365 times a year, he would do this prayer. In his book, Masood says that he felt like a parrot because he'd say this prayer over and over again, but it had no meaning. It was just a ritual. And what made it even worse is Masood said that his heart language was Urdu, but he was praying in Arabic. And eventually Masood started to question, why was he doing this? Why was he saying this prayer when it was just a ritual? Masood started to ask, why do I even bother? Praise the Lord that in the middle of Pakistan, in a country which is 99% Muslim, Masood found Jesus. And Masood said this. He said, how many times I have prayed kneeling there, God, show me the straight path. Praise God, I am now on the straight path. And I can come to God at any time, anywhere, under any circumstance. I am free. How cool is that? Masood asked, why? Why do I bother to pray like this? And it's a question that we need to ask as Christians, isn't it? Because sometimes our walk with God can just become a ritual. It's like making disciples. We've got this great big wall there. We've got this great vision to make disciples everywhere. But if we don't know why we're doing it, it just becomes an empty ritual, just like Masood's prayer. And so today I want to ask the question, why do we make disciples? Why do we bother? That's what I want to talk about today. Father, we just want to thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. And Father, I want to pray that you would speak to every one of us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and you show us how you want us to be involved. I pray, Father, you take my humble words, Lord, and you'd move through them. Amen. Why do we make disciples? I want to answer that question by looking at two pictures that Jesus gives us. The first picture is of a place that's really horrible. Jesus used the word Gehenna to describe this place. We can read about it in Matthew 10. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. For Jesus' disciples, this word Gehenna would have really packed a punch because Gehenna was a real place. It was a real place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. In Hebrew, it was called the Hinnom Valley. It was a deep, narrow valley just outside of Jerusalem. And in that place, the most horrible things had happened. Because in the Old Testament, we can read about how the people of Israel had worshipped idols in that valley. In fact, the Bible tells us about how they offered human sacrifices before their idols of Baal and Molech in that valley. In fact, they even offered their own children in worship to these false gods in this valley. In Jesus' time, this place, Gehenna, was fit for nothing else but a rubbish dump. That's where all the refuse, that's where all the filth was thrown. There was nothing else this valley was good for. Fires burnt in this valley to burn up all the rubbish. Wild dogs lived in this valley. The people in Jerusalem could hear the dogs howling at night. If the wind blew the wrong direction, the smell from this rubbish dump, this filthy place, would waft over Jerusalem. For Jesus, it was a perfect picture of hell. And just as Jerusalem symbolized God's presence through his temple, Gehenna was a place that was evil and unclean. It was unholy. You see, hell is a place where people are separated from God and his loving presence forever. In Matthew 22, Jesus says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's like people are so distraught and they're so upset, they're almost hitting themselves. They're despairing because the chance to turn to Jesus, it's past. It's too late for them to turn away from sin. They're stuffed. The boat's already gone. And so the people are distraught. This is hell, a place of isolation and regret in darkness. And this is why we make disciples, isn't it? Because hell is real and it's horrible, and Jesus is the answer. Because the Bible's clear, isn't it? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We all deserve to be in that place called Gehenna. But Jesus is the answer, and he's our Savior. And our awesome privilege is to help rescue people from the fire by making disciples. Wow. About 3 years ago, Janelle and I moved to Indonesia to tell Muslims about Jesus. And at times it was tough, but it was nothing compared to what missionaries went through centuries ago. One of these guys was called Hudson. He's like a new hero of mine. He's a hero to me because he kept telling people about Jesus despite everything going wrong. Hudson grew up in England, and in 1854, he moved to China to make disciples. He almost didn't get to China because his boat was in a storm, and the storm was so severe that his boat almost sank. And then when he actually arrived in China, he couldn't actually learn the local dialect because there was a civil war happening. And then when he's actually ready to start telling people about Jesus, people laughed at him and they mocked him. And they called him a black devil because of the clothes that he wore. And we think people in Australia are a tough crowd. And then on a trip to the outback of China, Hudson woke up one morning to find out that everything he owned had been stolen. Everything except the clothes on his body. After 5 years, Hudson's first child died in China. And after 6 years, Hudson was back in England because his health was so bad. I wonder if Hudson was tempted to give up at that point. To say, God, it's too much. I'm going to do something easier. Someone else can go to China. Hudson didn't give up. In fact, he kept telling people about the needs in China, and within a couple of years, he was back in China with 18 other missionaries to make disciples. And through sickness, and through war, and even the death of his wife, he kept making disciples in China. What would make someone do that? Why would someone give up so much to make disciples? Well, Hudson Taylor knew about heaven and hell, and he left us this fantastic statement. Hudson Taylor said, "Would that God make hell so real to us that we cannot rest? Heaven so real that we must have men there." He said, "What would that God make hell so real to us that we cannot rest? Heaven so real that we must have men there." Hudson Taylor knew that hell was real, and he knew that it was a horrible place which would last forever, and it's a place of despair, and for that reason he kept going and making disciples despite the cost. So what are we willing to give up to make disciples? What does God want us to give up? Money? Time? Our career? Our retirement? We don't like to talk about hell, do we? It's ugly. It's horrible and it's scary. Easy just to pretend that it doesn't exist. But Jesus said that hell is very real. And he's the only way that people can escape that place. Do you know that 40% of the world, that's roughly 2.85 billion people, are considered unreached? Because they have no way of knowing that Jesus is their Savior and Jesus is the way out of hell. That's almost 3 billion people that have no Bible, they have no church, they have no Jesus movie, they have no Christian friends, they have no way of finding out that there's an answer through Jesus. That's a disaster. This is why we make disciples. Because hell is horrible. Without Jesus, people have no hope. This is why we make disciples everywhere. Thankfully, Jesus also talks about another place in the Bible. It's a place that's a whole lot better. It's a place we call heaven. What's heaven like? Well, like every good Bible scholar, I thought I'd better do some research. So I asked my children what heaven is like. My little twins, Abe and Isaiah, the ones that usually make lots of noise in the back of the church, they're only 20 months old, so I shouldn't have been surprised at their answer. When I said to them, what's heaven like? Isaiah said, door. And Abe just grunted. Jesse is 4 and he said, no baddies and no robbers, which I thought was a pretty good answer. Moses, 7, said that it's a place where everything is good and everlasting. And Noah, who is 10, said it's a peaceful place with heaps of vegetation and no man-made buildings. I think heaven's going to be even better than that. I think heaven might be a bit like watching the Dockers beat the Eagles this afternoon. We should move on quickly. Let's find out what the Bible actually says. What is this new perfect place like? Well, let's read Revelation chapter 7 together. After this, I saw a great crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshipped God. They sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great suffering. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never again be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He would lead them to springs of living, of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Wow, what an awesome picture. Revelation says that heaven is a place where God is present. Do you ever think about how cool it must have been in the Garden of Eden? The Bible tells us that every evening God would walk through the Garden of Eden and he'd hang out and talk and catch up with Adam and Eve. Amazing. And here we read in Revelation that heaven's going to be the same. That finally, that great distance between us and God caused by sin will be overcome. Our clothes will be white. And we'll get to come into God's presence. Heaven is the place where God dwells. And not only that, but it says that Jesus is our shepherd. And he'll care for us and take away our tears and our fears. That's where I want to go. And Revelation 7 also says that heaven is a place of true community. People from every nation of the world will come together to worship God. Do you remember when they had the church together services back in the 90s? I remember going to one of these services, and it was on the foreshore of the city. And Steve Grace was leading worship. And with thousands of Christians from all over Perth, we were praising God together. And I thought to myself, this must be like a little taste of heaven. But heaven's going to be even better, isn't it? Because there's not just going to be a few thousand people from Perth. There's going to be billions of people from all over the world praising God together. And all that loneliness and pain and fighting, it'll be gone. Finally, we'll get to experience true community like God intended. And Revelation says that heaven is the place where all of creation will be perfect again. There won't be any more droughts or earthquakes or tsunamis. It'll be just like Eden, but only made new, even better. Revelation says that the sun will not burn us. The water will give us life. God is going to fix up all the problems we've made in this world. And this is why we make disciples. Because heaven will be perfect. And our awesome privilege is to invite people to the party. Would that God make hell so real to us that we cannot rest? Heaven so real that we must have men there. Now, it might surprise you, but I haven't always been the dapper gentleman that you see before you today. Yeah, growing up, I was a bit of a pudgy teenager who struggled to get an invite to a birthday party. So you can imagine how excited I was when I got invited to Wesley Lamont's birthday party. But I should have realized there was something strange about this party when Wesley told me there was not going to be any birthday cake. You see, poor Wesley, his parents were healthy. And so there's no chocolate crackles or fairy bread or no birthday cake. And then there was this other time when I was in high school and I got invited to Cameron's birthday and I was like, fantastic! But again, I should have alarm bells going off when Cameron told me that he got a new chess set for his birthday. Because at Cameron's party, we spent the night trying to beat the computer at chess. Yes! And when that was finished, we retired to a light game of Trivial Pursuit. You know, sometimes as Christians, we act like we're inviting people to a chess party or to a healthy food party. When really, we're inviting people to the greatest party in history, and it's called heaven. Our incredible privilege is to make disciples so that people can escape from hell and people can enjoy heaven. We make disciples because hell is real and heaven is awesome. So how are you going at inviting people to the party? How are you going at being a kingdom sower? Because it's not just something that the experts are called to do, is it? It's something that God wants all of us to do. We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to rescue people from hell and invite them to heaven. So how are you going? Today I want to share some specific ways you can be involved in making disciples in the next 6 months. In February next year, we're going to have our C2C launch for 2016. So specifically, as I share these opportunities with you, I want you to be praying, God, what is one thing you want me to do in the next 6 months? God, what is one way that I can be a kingdom sower in the next 6 months? Church, we've got options. We've got so many options in Australia. In fact, as I was preparing this sermon, it reminded me of a sushi train with all those delicious plates of sushi going in front of me. There's so many different options to choose from. That's like us today. We've got options. So let's look at some of these options. The first way, I think the most important way that we can make disciples is through prayer. You know, I used to think prayer was, well, a little bit boring. I used to think of prayer as a bit like a bowl of plain white rice. But then I started to hear some amazing stories. About 15 years ago, these stories started coming out of people coming to Christ. And not just like one or two people like we might see in Australia, but thousands of people, whole villages, entire families coming to know Jesus. Amongst Muslims and Hindus, in China, in Iran, in Brazil, around the world, God was doing something amazing. And they called these church planting movements. And as the research was done, they compiled a book called Church Planting Movements, which was very imaginative. And what they found, the researchers found, that is throughout all these movements to Christ, there was this thread. There's this common element. And it was prayer. Small groups of Christians in all these different countries had prayed. Prayed until the impossible became a reality. They didn't do their 5 minutes of prayer before they went to bed. They were praying for hours each week for God to do a miracle. When we pray, we are making disciples. James 5:16 says that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Our prayers are powerful and they make a difference. Do we really believe that? So here are some ways that we can be involved in prayer. Number one, each week I send out an email with prayer points for two or three of our CDC partners. Sign up for these emails and we'll send them to you as well. Number two, maybe God is inviting you to pray for through the nations of the world over the next year. There's a fantastic book called Operation World. It's for sale in the foyer today. And it will help you pray through every nation of the world in the next 12 months. What a great journey. We also each month have prayer meetings for many of our CDC family. We've got prayer meetings for Nepal and for Tibet and for Sally and for Alicia and for all these different groups. Do you realize that the fruitfulness of our CDC family actually depends on our prayers? That's what the research shows. If we're not praying, they're not going to see fruit. When we pray, we empower their ministry. What an awesome invitation. What a great challenge. And what a daunting responsibility. When we pray, we rescue people from hell and invite them to heaven. All right, so we can pray. And secondly, we can give towards the faith promise. The faith promise is the money that we give above and beyond our normal tithe towards making disciples. When Janelle and I lived in Indonesia, a lot of our financial support came through the faith promise. We could minister there because of your gifts. When we give to the faith promise, we're not giving to a building project. We're not giving towards some black hole of missions money. We're giving to workers like we saw in the video today. To workers like Alicia or Sally in East Asia. Or Alicia in Bangkok. Or Minraj. We're giving to different workers around the world so they can make disciples. Our gifts enable their ministry and our prayers empower their ministry. So how exactly does the faith promise work? Well, let me show you a video. So the faith promise is that money that we give above and beyond our normal tithe to help make disciples. Our faith promise goal for the next 6 months is $100,000. Sounds scary, doesn't it? But we know that God can do it. What part does God want you to play? This week, we want you to take some time out, read through the brochure that we've given you, and say, God, what do you want me to give towards the faith promise? Listen to him. And then next Sunday, as a faith step, as a commitment to God, we're going to write these amounts on a card. It's anonymous. It's just between you and God. For some of us, giving towards C2C is a faith step. Yeah, we have enough money to pay our bills. We've got enough money to tithe, but there's not really anything left over. If you're in that boat, trust God to provide the extra resources through you. He will provide. It's a faith journey. Be expectant. For others of us, God has blessed us with an abundance. We pay our bills. We tithe, and we still have heaps left over. And if you're in that boat, maybe God's going to ask you to give out of your abundance towards making disciples. How much does God want you to give in the next 6 months? Please take the time to pray over it in the next week. So we can pray. We can make disciples by giving. And third, we can go. We can go out and get our hands dirty. Like I said before, we've got options. In fact, today we've got options inside our options. So let's look at some of these options. Number one, come and join us at Curtin University as we make disciples amongst international students. I'm not sure if you've been to Curtin Uni lately, but it's changing. There's a brand new prayer room, a musala, for all the Muslims on campus. There are a heap of Muslims at Curtin University. In fact, back in March was World Hijab Day. We're in the main courtyard of the university. People, any student could try on a hijab. They could be hijabified, as they said in the brochure. What an opportunity we have. There are thousands of international students at Curtin University, and many of them come from countries where they've never even heard about Jesus. They come from those countries which are unreached, and God's bringing them to us. Do you have a couple of hours free each Wednesday? We have a meeting Wednesday lunchtime at Curtin University where we share yummy food, the best part. We practice conversational English with the students and we talk to them about Jesus and we pray for them and we engage them. We'd love you to join us. Number two, if you can't come to the uni, why not let the students come to you? We've just had an open door. Curtin University has just given us permission to advertise amongst the international students that they can come into our house for a fellowship meal. So what we're doing is we're inviting international students to come into the house of a family from church so they can learn a bit about our Aussie culture, where they can practice their English, they can enjoy some Australian food, and they can find out what it means to be a Christian. What an awesome opportunity that we have. You speak to international students and they're lonely and they don't actually understand what Australia's like because all they see is the drunk students on the lawn of the pub. We've got an opportunity to show them something different. Does God want you to have a student over for a meal? Please let me know if this is something you want to try. And number three, if you literally want to get your hands dirty, then you can help us repair the missions house. Yeah, our church has a house in East Vic Park where missionaries can stay when they're back in Perth. The only problem is that the ceiling's fallen down and the floor needs sanding and the walls need painting and there are literally no lights in the lounge room that work. This place needs some love. Janelle and I spent 6 months in the house last year. So we know how important the house is to missionaries. Dave Robartson is organising a team of people to go and clean up the house in November. Completely fix it up. We would love to be part of that team to help repair the house. And lastly, last option for today. Why not go on a short-term trip to Nepal? Do you want to find out for yourself what God's doing around the world? Do you want to find out what it means to serve God overseas? Do you want to expand your vision of what God can do in your life? Then I would encourage you to go on this trip. A team of people are going to Nepal to visit Minraj, one of our national church planters, in November in Nepal. It'll be a very worthwhile trip. Wow. So we've got options coming out of our ears. We can pray, and we can give, and we can go. The question is, what does God want you to do? How does he want you to be a kingdom sower in the next 6 months? I want to finish today by telling you about a friend of mine in Bali called Pak Andi. In Bali, there are hundreds of kids who live on the streets and have to work as sex slaves. Men and women abuse their bodies every day, and these kids literally live in hell. My friend Pak Andi, he rescues these kids from the streets and he takes them to a refuge, a safe house in the mountains. And he gives them a safe home and food and clothing and education. And he teaches them a trade, anything, so they don't have to go back to the streets, so they don't have to go back to hell. And these children, they're so thankful because finally they're in a safe place, a place where there's hope. And isn't that an incredible picture of heaven and hell? We've been rescued off the streets and placed in a safe house. We were slaves, but now we're free. We're cared for and loved by a gracious God. Why do we make disciples? Because heaven is real. And hell is real. And heaven is so awesome. We don't want a single person to miss out. And hell is so real that we don't want a single person to end up in that place. We make disciples because heaven is real and hell is real too. What does God want you to do? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus rescues us from hell. We thank you that Jesus makes us white so we can come into your presence. Father, I want to pray that you would help us never to forget how horrible hell is and how awesome heaven is. Father, I pray that these things would always be on our hearts, Lord. Lord, protect us from being distracted by sport, by study or by money or anything else, God. May we remember what you've called us to, Lord, and that's to make disciples. Father, I pray specifically that you'd speak to us now, that you'd show us what you want us to be doing. Please show us one way you want us to be involved, Father. And I pray, Father, as we go home, that we wouldn't stop thinking about these things, Lord. And that you continue to challenge us and show us how we can be involved. Amen. How does God want you to be involved in making disciples? As the band plays quietly, we're actually going to have some time to reflect on that question. Today we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to try and catch up to the 21st century. As we just spend this time quietly reflecting on what God wants us to do, you can use a care card and you can write something down. Yeah, I want to get the prayer emails. Or, yeah, I'm going to buy a copy of Operation World. Or, yeah, I want to know more about going to Curtin. But also, my phone number and my email address are up on the screen. And so if you want to, right now, as we spend this time reflecting, send me a text message, send me an email, say, Luke, let me know more about this, or how do I get involved in that? So let's take a minute to reflect. And I'm deadly serious. Send me a text right now or send me an email right now. Because I know as soon as we go out those doors, we're going to have kids and lunch and football to distract us. So let's spend some time now. Let's just reflect on what God wants to say to us. Father, we just want to pray that you would continue to speak to us this week, Lord. Father, I pray specifically that you would speak to us about how much you want us to give to the faith promise, Lord. How much you want to give through us to the faith promise. Lord, we want to be available to you, Lord. We want to have faith, Father. Father, we thank you that you are the God who provides. And I thank you that we step out, Lord, in faith, making this commitment with you, Lord. We can trust you to do something awesome. We thank you for this time, Father. We thank you that we live in Australia where we can come and worship you. Amen. Thank you, church, for coming and joining us today. If you want to come tonight, we've got the gathering on. If you're a new friend at the church, grab some information, information desks. There's a table in the corner of the cafe where there's excellent food and even better coffee. We'd love to get to meet you. Don't forget to get your kids from Kids Church like I always forget to do. And please, this week, take some time just to reflect on the faith promise and spend that time saying, hey, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved? Thank you, everyone, for coming today, and we hope that you have a fantastic week.